Please be seated.
Our passage this morning picks up where last week left off, and remember, Paul was confronting Cephas, or the Apostle Paul, about how he was breaking fellowship with the Gentile believers in Antioch. And verse 15 through 21 seems to summarize his argument with Peter and begin to apply it to the churches in Galatia. He is telling Peter, Peter, you can't go back to the Jewish system, and you certainly can't ask the Gentiles to go back to the Jewish system. And as Paul is doing this, as he is encapsulating this argument so that the Gentiles in the churches in Galatia can overhear, he is confronting this desire within them to go back to Judaism. Even though to go back to it is to go to a place that they never were. Maybe we can understand this by our enjoyment of going and visiting old towns and establishments from history. To go and go to the Shaker Village not too far from here and imagine what life was like in that community. To go to Colonial Williamsburg in Virginia and think about the early colonial life in our nation. To go to Boston and relive the history around the Revolutionary War. None of us have lived in those times. None of those places and the events there are our own personal history and events, and yet there is something tempting, is there not, to imagine what it would have been like to be in that time. Sometimes because they were exciting, but I think sometimes because they just feel simpler. That you know who you are and what you are about. It seems like it was so much clearer what good was and what evil was, and life was easier to know how you fit in and who you were and to feel good about that. That's what the Gentiles are tempted to do. They've never been Jews. But wouldn't it be nice as they struggle with this new identity of being Christians to be like those Jews who had a law and said, this law is good and this thing that you are doing is not good. You are secure because you are a Jew. Wouldn't it be nice to have that sense of a security and acceptance as the Jews had? We try to do this. They tried to do that because we want to know that everything is okay. That in the challenges of life and the uncertainty that it brings, we ask, am I okay? Am I acceptable? We ask that in relationship to other people. Do they accept me for who I am? Am I good enough to be with these people? Are they good enough to be with me? And it is an echo of our deeper heart's desire to know that we are acceptable. But it's most important for us to be acceptable in the eyes of God. And as Paul speaks God's word to the churches in Galatia, he is saying, you cannot go back. Peter, as a Jew, you cannot go back to being Jewish. Gentiles, you cannot adopt this nostalgic view of what it is to be a Jew. You can't go back to find your acceptance, because there is no acceptance to be found there. We can't go back because we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this word justified appears here a number of times, and it's going to keep coming back up during the sermon and through much of our time in the book of Galatians. So let's just remind ourselves what justified is, particularly as this would have been used in this time when Paul wrote this. To be justified is to be declared acceptable or to be declared righteous. One who makes a defense of themselves in court and is found innocent or found acceptable is declared righteous. It is something that someone looks at you and says, you are acceptable, you are righteous, you are good. Isn't that what we want? To know that we are good enough. To know that we are acceptable. Why do we struggle with it so much? Because we know secretly, if we are honest with ourselves, because of our sin, because of our failures, because of what people have said about us or done to us, that we do not feel acceptable. So we long for justification. We long to know that God, who made the universe, looks at us and finds us acceptable in his sight. And so the question is, how do we find that? How do we have that with God? How can we be considered as acceptable in the sight of God? It is not by going back to the Jewish system, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot go back because our justification is in Jesus Christ and not what is behind. Because what is behind is never enough to justify us. In verses 15 and 16, Paul is engaging Peter and the other Jews in what it means to be a Jew. And he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." He's invoking this history of what it means to be Jewish. And the thing that Jewish people said about Gentiles is they're sinners. Because they don't have the law of God and they transgress the law of God, they are sinners and unacceptable. So he's evoking this sense of what it was to be Jewish to Peter and the other Jews, with the Galatians overhearing. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is just not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." He is making it very clear that whether you were a Gentile sinner or whether you were a Jew, the means of salvation, the means for God to say, "You are righteous and acceptable in my sight, I will not judge you, but I will accept you," is found only through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Through their various and separate circumstances, still they were confronted with the truth that their Jewishness, that their obedience to the Jewish system was never going to be enough, that they needed Christ. Now, this seems like a very novel idea. Faith in Jesus Christ is what is necessary to be saved. But it is not a new idea that the works of the law were not enough to be saved. In Psalm 143, I'll read verse 2 for you. The psalmist is wrestling with God, and what he says is, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." This is David firmly in the Old Testament Jewish system, fully advocating the Torah, fully embodying what it was to be a Jew. And he acknowledges that no one can be righteous before God. The works of the law cannot justify, they cannot save us. Now, I want to deal with the reality that when we hear works of the law, we are quick to jump to legalism, okay? That every time we hear works of the law, we have been brought up in the system, at least if you've had a history in the church, to think works of the law automatically means legalism. That someone says, "I am saved because I am good, and look how good I am because I have done all this good stuff." And Paul is addressing legalism, but legalism comes out of a sense of identity from formalism. You know, that a Jew said, "I am a Jew, and I'm a Jew because I accept the law, and so because I accept the law, I will do the law." It is that identity and sense of being Jewish and trying to walk in that Jewishness before God that they understood that they would be acceptable. And you see how quickly that begins to develop into legalism, because that doesn't feel very secure. So you want to show how good a Jew you are, so you want to do the works of the law, and it quickly gets to the point of legalism. But the point is that the works of the law could never save, that being called a Jew, being called an adherent of the Torah was never enough. Romans 3 reminds us of this. Romans 3, verse 20, tells us what the law could do. It's told us here that the law can never save us. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What Peter and Paul as Jews understood, what the other Jewish Christians had come to understand, was that the law could only show them how far short they had fallen. It could never make them righteous. And this is what he is arguing in verse 17 and 18. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. The argument is, well, the Jews are looking at us and we're acting like Gentiles. And if you acted like a Gentile, that used to mean you were a sinner. So is Jesus a servant of sin? He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. The point is, Jesus came because the law was not enough. If I worry that other people think I am a sinner because I'm acting like a Gentile, I am going back to the very system that was torn down by Christ to try to justify myself. And if I go back to that system, it will only point out that I am a sinner and that I can't be saved. Jesus comes because he surpasses the law. What Jesus does for me and says about me, that I am not a sinner because of what he has done, is more important than the perspective of the Judaizers or the Jews that say that we're hanging out with Gentiles and therefore we must be sinners. His point is clearly there's nothing for us to go back to. There was no salvation in being a Jew, nor will there ever be. So rest in the saving grace that is ours by faith in Christ, who accomplished what the law could not accomplish. How many of us this morning want to go back to Judaism? How many of us find that a temptation? I would say almost none, if any. But we do buy into nostalgia of easier times. If we could just go back to that, I would feel secure. I would know that I'm okay with God. Man, I remember the good old days when family was this way, when the community was this way, when I knew what was right and what was wrong. Wouldn't that be easier? But the thing is, such nostalgia is often rosy around the edges. It often whitewashes the past so that it can be an escape from the challenges of the present. Paul says, we never had salvation through the works of the law. Don't be tempted to think that if you go back, suddenly things will be different. If we could just get back to that time, if we could just take up that hobby again, if we could just relive this great moment in time, then everything would be okay. The problem is that even with the good of those things, they cannot save us. They might comfort us for a moment. They might stroke our ego, but they can never justify us. They can never make us righteous. They can never make us acceptable in the eyes of God. We can give thanks for past blessings. We can acknowledge how our past has shaped us. But if we try to escape the challenges of following Christ faithfully by going to the past, we will only find ourselves back in a situation that will never satisfy. It's like going to a restaurant and we have this wonderful experience. We have this great meal and we tell everyone about it, right? And then we bring our friends and come back for that second time. It's just never as good, is it? We remembered it as a perfect meal. It was a perfect day. It was so beautiful. And then find out that it really wasn't what we had remembered. Finding our righteousness and our worth in things apart from Christ is a self-deception that thinks that we can find our justification where we never could. And the reason that we can't go back is also because we're not who we once were if we were in Christ. Paul argues that trying to go back is a denial that everything has changed. That they have changed, that the very order of the world has shifted. Now, one of the reasons that people are advocating going back or having Gentiles go to Judaism is this fear of being called a sinner. And sometimes we are afraid of freedom when we come to it, aren't we? Remember that first time you got to drive down the road by yourself as a new driver? Maybe that first time you took a sip of alcohol legally? There are many privileges we experience, but for the first time, if it has been something that has been restricted from us, as we go to enjoy it, we are looking over our shoulder for condemnation. The Gentiles don't want to be called sinners anymore. The Jews that have followed Christ don't want to be labeled a sinner, and they are struggling to enjoy the freedom. They are struggling to acknowledge that something has changed. And so they want the assurance that comes with rules, with the law. But the thing is, they no longer apply. Verse 19 sums up the argument from the prior verses, saying that the law led them to Christ. But then he has died to the law in order to live to God. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. Paul was basically an attorney of the law of God. He studied it inside and out. And when he is confronted with Jesus Christ, just as Peter and the other disciples were, they realized that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. The law brought him to Jesus, and by coming to Jesus, the law died. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. How is it possible? And remember, this is a Jew who is saying that the Torah, the Pentateuch, the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Ten Commandments, all that told him that he was living, pleasing to God, has died so that now in Christ he can live. How does he live? Through what Christ has done. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Word of God is telling us that when Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, everything changed. Everything changed. This isn't just a simple assertion, but it was actively demonstrated at that moment. Matthew 27, 51 through 52 records for us that as the moment Jesus died, the earth went dark. There were earthquakes, and the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in two. The system that said you are okay with God died when Jesus died, so that the condemnation that that system brought upon all those under it would be fulfilled in his death. And in his resurrection, we are told in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That the ability of the law to condemn us died with Christ on the cross, and the ability to have new life started when Christ rose from the dead. History and the world changed forever. But not just out there, but for us as individuals. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that the union that we have with Christ, affected by the Spirit, means that we died with Jesus on the cross. All the condemnation, all the sin that is ours, died with Jesus on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, we too have that same new life. Romans 7 says in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Remember what Paul has just said? It is impossible to please God according to the works of the law, but suddenly this man who died for you and rose from the dead means that you can bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The law could only condemn us. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We can't go back because the world of the Torah doesn't even exist anymore. The ceremonial system, the sacrificial system, circumcision died with Jesus on the cross. Because he fulfilled it. Because everything that it was supposed to accomplish, he surpassed in his obedience. Every condemnation it could pour out on any individual for their failure to live up to it was poured out on him. That world does not exist anymore. And the result is, instead of living under the condemnation of that law, instead of living under a death sentence, we can live with hope. We can live to God because that is living to the glory of God in Christ. We cannot go back to a time before Jesus gave us life. We might reject it. We can diminish it, or we can walk in accordance with it, but we can never go back to the way things were. For some, this means that we need to acknowledge that the goodness, the blessing, and the righteousness done in and through our lives is the gift of God. We might tend to think in the old way, look, I am blessed because of what I have done. Look, I am a person of good repute because I have worked hard and I have loved God. And we can begin to act as if we live in that world. But the reality is, all that we have comes from Christ. Every ability to obey comes from Jesus alive within us. Every ability that we have to please God is the resurrected Christ living in us. When we are prideful, we take credit. When we assume that all we have is because we are good enough, we are finding our worth not in the life of Christ, but in the deadly system of the law. Any system of self-aggrandizement, be it Torah, be it achievement, be it security, be it fame, died with Jesus on the cross. There is no other way to find acceptance but through him. Some of us, though, the problem is not that we are living as if we are good enough according to the law, but for some of us, the problem is that we are living continually under the condemnation of the law. I don't think I've shared this with you, but after college, I was working at a pool as a lifeguard, and one of the guys I worked with knew a lot of the people that I went to high school with. And so, being an insecure guy, freshly out of high school, I asked him if he knew anyone that knew me, and he said he did. And so a couple weeks later, he said, oh, I was at a party with so-and-so, and I told them that I worked with you. And of course, I wanted to know, well, what did they say? And he said, well, she said, yeah, I know Ian. He's kind of intimidating. There's all kinds of words that a young man wants to hear a young woman thinks about you. It's not intimidating. But that occasion, like many other occasions in life, has been profoundly shaping for the way I think about myself. There are times where I say, yeah, I'm intimidating, and I just go with that. There are times I hear that as a condemnation and am forever trying to not live up to that statement that I'm intimidating, to back off, to not be bold, to not stand up for truth because I don't want to be intimidating. There are events in life that we allow to define us more than the death and resurrection of Christ. There are sins that we have committed. There are evils that have been committed against us. And we allow what they say about us to beat us down, to make us hopeless, to feel anything but justified and acceptable. But all that Satan, all that the world, all that our fellow humanity would use to point at us and say that you are not good enough, you are not acceptable, every system of judgment died with Christ. Because Christ lives, the truest thing about you who have faith in Christ is that Christ lives in you. That you are acceptable to God the Father. That your good works are acceptable to God. That your failures and your sins are forgiven because Christ lives in you. That you can grow. That you can change. That you can persevere because through the mysterious union you have with Christ by the work of the Spirit, Christ, who rose again from the dead, lives in us. I am more than intimidating. I am alive to God in Christ. This is good news for us. This is the best news for us. And this helps us remember that if we try to go back to other systems of feeling good about ourselves, acceptable, if we try to justify ourselves to God through anything other than faith in Christ, what we are doing is we are rejecting what God has given us. Verse 21 says this, I do not nullify the grace of God. I do not nullify the grace of God. Paul is answering an implicit accusation that by saying faith in Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation, by not requiring the Gentiles to live like Jews, he is nullifying the gift of God. He is sullying the gift of God. He is making sinners out of those that have received the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. And he flips it around. For if righteousness, and that can also be read justification, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. God has sent you, Christ, to be saved by living like a Gentile. You are making it void and useless, they accuse. And he says, no, you are making the gift of Christ void and nullifying it by adding to it. He explains that the grace of God is not expressed in the gift of the law, but in the self-giving act of his Son. The life we have, the ability to live toward God, is through faith in God's Son who loved us and gave himself for us. Do you allow yourself to hear that good news? To go back to the point we just discussed, to allow the good news that the Son of God loved you and gave himself up for you. Be the defining truth in your life. If we go back to the law to be righteous, if we go back to what the world says makes us worthwhile, it is a proclamation that we need more than Christ. And Paul's point is, if Christ wasn't enough, then his death was in vain. Do you hear the implications there? You claim that in order to please God, you are going to go back to the law that could not make you righteous. You are saying that God's grace in sending his most precious, beloved Son, as Ephesians 1 describes him, was a gift you didn't need. The bloody sacrifice of his Son offered for us out of love to those who rebelled against the rightful king was a waste. We need to wrestle with this because most of us do not seek to reject Jesus and replace him with something else. When we are tempted to legalism, when we are tempted to justify ourselves through other things, we are often saying, we're just adding to Jesus. We're just looking for a little more security. We just want to know that we're secure. We just want to know that we're accepted. And so we add something. We say, Jesus is almost there. He's 90%. He's 99%. He's 99.9% of what I need to be justified. I just need a little bit more. And this will bring me across the finish line. The implication is that the gift of God the Father in his Son bloodied and killed for us wasn't necessary. Think of it this way. You're in debt. You're in bad debt. You're $200,000 in credit card debt. And a loved one comes to you and says, I've sold my home. Here's the $200,000 you need. And you say, thanks. But you know what? I've got credit cards. I'm just going to keep trying to pay that debt with my credit cards. Do you see, frankly, the stupidity in that? Do you see the rejection of that loved one's gift for you? This is what we call an argument from the lesser to the greater. If we say that we need something more than Christ, if we add to him by going back to what the world says will make us acceptable, we are rejecting the grace of God to us. C.S. Lewis says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And the point here, he is saying, when we are satisfied with what this world offers us instead of what Christ offers us, it's like a child who wants to play with mud instead of going to the beach. How much worse when that child has been to the beach and has had that holiday at the sea and says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to stick with the mud pies. If Jesus is the gift from God that makes us righteous in his sight, if Jesus is the necessary gift beyond all price, are we treasuring it or are we despising it? Is Jesus the gift of God, the gracious gift of God, the self-giving, loving gift of himself to us, essential to us? When you read God's word, do you read it as a list of things for you to do? Or do you read it looking for Jesus who is revealed in it? When you pray, are you getting things off your chest? Or are you clinging to the one who takes all our burdens? Brothers and sisters, we have the gift beyond all measure, the gift beyond all price. We cannot add to it. We can only accept it. Many a vacation in its first moments are ruined by that thought. Did I turn off the lights? Did I turn off the stove? Did I lock everything up? We can't go forward to the enjoyment of that vacation, of that trip, because we're fearful of what's behind. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has accomplished what the law could not. He has fulfilled it. He has paid the penalty for our sins, and he has made us alive with himself to God so that we don't need to go back. But we can go forward in the encouragement that we are justified, that we are declared righteous once and for all. That there is nothing left undone. That we can live our lives not to justify ourselves, not to make us acceptable to God, but to live to God in faith and obedience because the one who justified you before God lives in you and can never die. Why would we ever go back? when we are justified by faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, would we not cling to any sense of justification, any sense of righteousness, any sense of accomplishment, except what Christ has done for us? And would we have the wonderful privilege of telling others that they can be justified now because Christ has already accomplished what they need? Thank you for this good news that we don't need to go back, but we can live forward in the life of Christ. Amen.